Sister Angie Werthlin served as the first counselor in the primary general presidency from 1994 to 1999. Sister Werthlin grew up in Salt Lake City and graduated from the University of Utah. She has served the church in many capacities, including as a member of the Young Women General Board, as an assistant to the matron of the Salt Lake Temple, as the matron of the Nauvoo Temple, and she has served with her husband, David B. Werthlin, as he presided over the Germany-Frankfurt Mission and the Missionary Training Center in Provo, Utah. Sister Werthlin and her husband, David, are the parents of 6 children, and currently they have 19 grandchildren.
Thank you for that beautiful music. There is nothing that brings the spirit like beautiful music and beautiful hymns. Thank you so much. President Clark, brothers and sisters and friends, it is a delight, a real thrill to be with you today. We have been looking forward to this opportunity to visit this beautiful campus, and Brother Hobbs has taken us on a wonderful tour. We felt the spirit of this great university. And I would just like to express my deep appreciation for the privilege of being invited and the honor of being invited to be the devotional speaker, although it is a very humbling assignment for me. I have to share with you some comments that were made to me by my husband after he had attended the last general priesthood meeting from this last conference, general conference. When he comes home from priesthood meeting, I typically ask him to share with me the message of priesthood meeting, and he said, "Well, I will, but let me first tell you about the music." It was presented by the men's chorus from BYU, Idaho, and he said they were amazing, unbelievable, as good as the Tabernacle Choir. Wow, that was impressive. I think Brother Hobbs said to me, "The angels were singing with you." They must have been, because it was certainly impressed my husband. It was also a thrill to pass the Rexburg Temple and to see that for the first time as we came into town. We actually came in yesterday so that we could be up early this morning in time to enjoy an endowment session. What a gorgeous temple that is. And it was so exciting to see it right close, positioned right so close to the university here. And a flood of memories came back to me from our experience in Nauvoo. It's been just a year and a half since we returned from our service in Nauvoo. The first 2 years that we were there, students from BYU came for a semester of study in Nauvoo, and they studied at the Joseph Smith Academy. There were about 100 students that came during the fall and the winter semesters. Well, the Joseph Smith Academy was right across the street from the temple. It was a unique opportunity for those students to study the restoration and the Prophet Joseph, and particularly the Nauvoo period while they were living right where it happened. Some of you may have participated in that program. But it was amazing to watch the transformation that came over the students in the few weeks that they were there. The first thing that we noticed was that whenever the students were not in class, they were in the temple. Our baptistry was never busier, and the workers loved it. They couldn't quit talking about the students. One day, a few of them came into my office with a picture of their class and a Nauvoo brick with the number 14,836 baptisms etched into the brick. And by the time that group left, they had completed over 15,000 baptisms. And that was typical of most of the groups that came. Now, I know that this wouldn't seem very unusual to all of you, because as I spoke with President Christensen today, he was saying how they enjoy your participation and the magnitude of your participation in the temple and in the baptistry. But some would wonder why college students would spend all of their free time in the temple. But the students loved the temple. They loved the spirit they felt there, and they knew they were doing something important. I have to say, there is a unique and wonderful spirit in the Nauvoo Temple, and it was like a magnet that was drawing the students in. The opening hymn that we sang today, Let the Holy Spirit Guide, was one that I had requested because it seems to encapsulate the thoughts that I wanted to share with you today. As I share some of the experiences that I have had while serving in various church assignments that have opened my eyes to the power of the Holy Ghost as a profound guiding influence in our lives individually and as the Lord's agent in bringing about the kingdom of God on the earth. On the occasion of the Last Supper, the Lord taught in beautiful symbolism the principles that he had been teaching and living throughout his ministry. It was a time of deep sorrow as the reality of his departure descended upon his apostles. Listen to the comforting words that he had for them. "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." The promises that are embodied in the Savior's words were of eternal significance, not only for his apostles, but also for you and for me, and for all who are baptized by priesthood authority in his holy name. We are taught about the Holy Ghost from the time we are in primary, but to really internalize the truth of that promise, we have to experience it. Think for a minute about the experiences you have had when the Spirit has left an impression on you, has testified of a truth to your heart, or has prompted you in answer to prayer or been a source of comfort. We cannot explain these impressions, but neither can we deny them. And when we acknowledge them, they then become an anchor to our faith because our eyes are opened to the reality of the Savior's promise. Someone once said, "The voyage of discovery lies not in finding new landscapes, but in having new eyes." In 1989, Brother Werthlin was called to preside over the Germany-Frankfurt mission. The 3 years that we were in Germany turned into a unique time in the history of Germany. It had been a divided country since World War II, with East Germany under communist domination and West Germany under a democratic government. The Berlin Wall divided the two sectors. Who could have predicted that as the wheels of history turned in 1 year with no bloodshed, East Germany would be freed from communist rule and the country would become a united, free people? It all began in September of 1989 with student demonstrations for freedom in Leipzig, East Germany. Prime Minister Honecker asked Premier Gorbachev of the Soviet Union if he would support him in putting down the demonstrations. But amazingly, the answer came back, no. So the students began walking down through East Germany into Czechoslovakia, into Austria, and up into West Germany. And all of this led up to the fall of the Berlin Wall on November the 9th, 1989. The third year of our mission, the final miracle took place when the entire Soviet Union dissolved. Now, with the barriers down, refugees began pouring into West Germany from Eastern Europe and from Africa. Elder Russell M. Nelson came to Berlin to combine the East and West Berlin stakes. And in that meeting, he said, "Germany will become the seeding ground for the gospel in Eastern Europe." And that's exactly what happened. Missions opened up in East Germany, in Russia, in Bulgaria, and Albania. And the number of missions in Germany grew from 3 when we arrived to 6 by the time we were released. Now, that final miracle event when the entire Soviet Union fell apart turned the whole world around. And some would say that history turns on the fulcrum of political events. But you and I know better. History turns on the timetable of the Lord. And it was clear that the time had come for the light of the gospel to be taken to a people who had lived for so many years in spiritual darkness. Daniel prophesied of the day when the gospel would fill the earth in his interpretation of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. A stone was cut out of a mountain without hands that smote the image of the kingdoms of the earth, and it became a great mountain that filled the whole earth and would stand forever. We sent the first missionaries from Frankfurt into Bulgaria and into Albania. I remember those two elders and those two sisters. They were very excited, but they were very anxious about going into countries with no established church to receive them and without the language. But the Lord had opened the door, and they were prepared because they had the Spirit of the Holy Ghost with them, even the Spirit of truth. One day I was reading the parable of the tame and the wild olive tree as recorded in Jacob chapter 5. And I realized that we were seeing the fulfillment of another prophecy. The parable tells the story of the gathering of Israel in the latter days. The Lord of the vineyard visits the vineyard 4 times. And on the last visit, he said to his servants, "Go to and labor in the vineyard with your might. For behold, this is the last time that I shall nourish my vineyard, for the end is nigh at hand, and the season speedily cometh. And if ye labor with your might with me, ye shall have joy in the fruit which I shall lay up unto myself against the time which soon will come." And it came to pass that the servants did go forth and labor with their might, and the Lord of the vineyard labored also with them. And they did obey the commandments of the Lord of the vineyard in all things. What an eye-opener that was for us. What a discovery. We were seeing it happen. Through the power of the Spirit, the Lord was moving people and nations so that the kingdom of God could roll forth in the earth. The Apostle Paul said, "He hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." The Holy Ghost is the Lord's agent in preparing those throughout the world who are to be the key players in bringing about his work. The power of the Spirit to turn hearts to Christ was profoundly impressed upon us as President Werthlin served for 2 years presiding over the Missionary Training Center in Provo. It became my opportunity during those 2 years to invite missionaries into my office who were converts to the church, and they would relate to me their conversion story. They came from all over the world. Many came from the United States, but they also came from as far away as Romania, Russia, Korea, Japan, Australia. Most of them had walked that pathway of conversion alone, without the support of their family. And then when they decided to serve a mission, it meant leaving their family and their friends and setting aside school, dating, social life, all of those involvements of a young person at that point in his or her life. I invited some of them to share their conversion story and their testimony in our mission conference and in our firesides. As different as all the stories were, there was one common denominator. They all had felt the testifying power of the Spirit. And once they had become converted, their great desire was to give back to the Lord and to bring into someone else's life the joy that the gospel had brought to them. every Wednesday, we welcomed in between 400 and 600 missionaries into the Missionary Training Center. And then on the following Sunday, President Worthlin would invite the missionaries to come into one of the large chapels in the B Hall. And we had microphones throughout the group. And then he would ask them a question. How have you changed in the past 4 days since you entered the MTC? Well, I expected them to say, give me a break, I'm exhausted. I'm still trying to find my way around the campus and it's so confining. I don't like the food. I don't really like my companion. But that isn't what I heard. I was so taken aback by what I did hear that I began to write their responses down, and I'd like to share just a few of them with you. I have learned the power of personal prayer. Before I came to the MTC, I prayed only at night. Now I pray all the time. My love for the Savior and my testimony have grown in a huge way. I have been active all my life, but I have never been so touched by the Spirit. I am learning Chinese. My mind is clear. I can't believe how much I'm learning. My life has always been about me, and now I put my companion's success ahead of my own. I have been amazed at the love I feel. I have never felt such brotherhood. I have felt an increase in my capacity for knowledge. It's like a waterfall pouring upon us, and we're absorbing it all. Through the power of the Spirit, a miraculous change had come over the missionaries in just 4 days. It is reminiscent of King Benjamin's counsel to his people to yield to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and put off the natural man, and I might may add, and woman, and become as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love. As the missionaries became humble and yielded to the Spirit, they forgot themselves, and they found they were magnified in their ability to love and to learn and to feel a closeness to the Savior. After the death of Joseph Smith, Brigham Young had a vision where he talked with Joseph in the Spirit. In his account of that experience, he said, Joseph stepped toward me and looking very earnestly said, tell the people to be humble and faithful and be sure to keep the Spirit of the Lord and it will lead them right. Be careful not to turn away the small, still voice. It will teach you what to do and where to go. It will yield the fruits of the kingdom. Tell the brethren and sisters to keep their hearts open to conviction, so that when the Holy Ghost comes to them, their hearts will be ready to receive it. It will whisper peace and joy to their souls. It will take malice and hatred, strife, and all evil from their hearts, and their whole desire will be to do good, bring forth righteousness, and build up the kingdom of God. Wilfred Woodruff said, if you have the Holy Ghost with you, I can say unto you that there is no greater gift, there is no greater blessing, there is no greater testimony given to any man on earth. When Brother Worthlin and I were released as president and matron of the Nauvoo Temple, our adjustment back to real life was more of a shock than we had expected. For over 3 years, we had been insulated from the noise and the confusion, the turmoil, and the ever-increasing presence of evil in the world. In the temple, we had been immersed in the Spirit and focused on things of the Spirit, and so it was hard to leave our temple assignment. I remember when it was time for the missionaries to leave the MTC and go into their field of labor, there was some ambivalence. There was some longing to stay. And I remember in our Frankfurt mission when it was time for the departing missionaries to go home, it was hard for them to leave and to return home. Once you have felt the sweetness of the Spirit on a daily basis, it's hard to go back to the real world. But that's where we are. That's where you and I are now. We're not called missionaries, and we don't serve every day in the temple. And so what does it mean? It means that by our own desire and our own efforts, we must do those things that invite the Spirit into our lives if we want to enjoy the blessings. I'd like to share a story with you, an experience that our family went through several years ago that has been a visual symbol to me of the importance of having the Spirit in my life. We were on vacation at Lake Powell with our children, some extended family, and my parents. This was one of our first trips to Lake Powell with our family. And we launched our boat at Bullfrog and in the morning and spent the day traveling down the channel toward Rainbow Bridge, which is about 50 miles away. We stayed at Rainbow for most of the day, and then towards evening we started back toward the marina at Bullfrog. We had gone only a few miles when the steering mechanism broke on our boat, and we found ourselves stranded in the middle of the lake with no way to steer the boat. Lake Powell can be a formidable, scary place when you're in trouble. And it was beginning to get dark, and we were all very aware of the danger of our plight. I can tell you there was a prayer in every heart. We had two choices. We could spend the night on the lake since there was no beach nearby, or we could hope that another boat would come by and be able to go get help for us. We looked around us, and sure enough, off in the distance, we could see a boat that looked like it was coming our direction. So we waited, and when it got close enough to see our red flag, we began waving the red flag and motioning the boat over to us. When it got close enough that we were able to discern the faces, to our absolute shock and joy, we found that the family were friends of my parents. We had no idea that they were at Lake Powell. One of those happenings that could never be considered a coincidence. And to add to our good fortune, their boat was larger than ours. They had a tow rope and a powerful searchlight, spotlight. We tied our boat to theirs and began the long night's journey back to the marina. We were 35 miles away from Bullfrog, and our towing speed was 7 miles per hour. There was no moon, and it was really dark. If you know Lake Powell, you know that you can easily get out of the main channel and lost in the daylight if you don't know where you're going. The channel is marked with buoys that are 1 mile apart, and at the top of each buoy is a reflector. We took turns sitting on the bow of the lead boat, searchlight in hand, looking for the next buoy. When the light would catch the reflector, we would head to that buoy and then begin searching for the next reflector. 1 mile after another, for 35 miles, we searched for each reflector. Once we found it, we held on to it as if our very life depended upon it. We finally arrived back at Bullfrog at 1 a.m., very grateful for friends whom we believe were guided to us, and a light that brought us home. Our journey through mortality is not unlike that harrowing journey we experienced on Lake Powell. In order to reach our destination, we had to stay in the main channel. It was dark, easy to become confused and to get off course. Only the light of the reflector kept us in the channel. Now consider the words that Jesus said to his disciples. "Enter ye at the straight gate, for straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. But wide is the gate, and broad the way which leads to death, and many there be that travel therein." Nephi taught, "The Holy Ghost showeth unto the children of men the straightness of the path, and the narrowness of the gate by which they should enter." The light of the Spirit is just as essential to our spiritual safety as that searchlight was to our physical safety. We live in a dark and murky world filled with temptations that are so enticing and so disguised that they are difficult to recognize and resist. At times, it seems as though we are swimming upstream against a current of worldly trends and worldly opinions that can seem overpowering. There has never been a time when the guidance, the enlightenment, and the protection of the Holy Ghost was more needful. Now, admittedly, we all go through low points in our lives when we feel disconnected from the Spirit. For one reason or another, we just don't feel in touch. It's unsettling, it can be depressing, and can be difficult to reverse. And before we know it, discouragement, doubt, lack of faith, lack of confidence can set in and literally can overtake us. The Lord has given us some guidelines that will help us to get back in touch with the Spirit if we incorporate them into our lives. First of all, we must follow spiritual promptings. There are times when we find ourselves in places or with people or involved in activities that are incompatible with the Spirit. We feel a nudge, a prick of our conscience. We must listen to and respond to those promptings, because if we don't, the promptings can become dull and we can even extinguish them from our lives. At other times, the Spirit will move us in a particular direction, perhaps when making a decision. We may not even understand what the Spirit is telling us, but we follow the Spirit. Another time, it may prompt us to do something to help someone. President Monson said, "The sweetest experience I know in life is to feel a prompting and act upon it, and later find out that it was the fulfillment of someone's prayer or someone's need. I always want the Lord to know that if he needs an errand run, Tom Monson will run that errand for him." What a marvelous example from our prophet. Second, we can invite the Spirit into our lives through personal prayer. The Lord said, "Pray always, and I will pour out my Spirit upon you, and great will be your blessing. Yea, even more than if you should obtain treasures of earth." We can always have a prayer in our heart. Prayer is the most powerful way we can overcome the influence of Satan. It is our lifeline to our Heavenly Father, and a sure way to open our hearts to receive his counsel and direction through the Spirit. Third, we can invite the Spirit into our lives by prayerfully reading and pondering the Scriptures. In Nephi's interpretation of the vision of the tree of life, remember what he said about the meaning of the rod of iron? That it was the word of God, and whoso would hearken unto the word of God and would hold fast unto it, they would never perish, neither could the temptations and the fiery darts of the adversary overpower them unto blindness and to lead them away to destruction. One of the defining characteristics of our world today is deception. The standard for what is right and what is wrong has become so distorted that there is no standard. And aren't we all susceptible to those deceptions? 15 minutes in the morning in the Scriptures can fortify us with the Spirit. As I have read the Book of Mormon this last time, as I have read about secret combinations and deceptions, about families in crisis, I find myself seeing images from today's world. Alma referred to this by saying, "These things are not without a type and a shadow. They are teachings for our day and time. If we have eyes to see their relevance, the Holy Ghost can give us that insight. We must never forget the words of Moroni, 'By the power of the Holy Ghost, ye may know the truth of all things.'" Finally, we must realize the power of the temple to invite the Spirit into our lives. I'm sure you've noticed, when we step into the door of the temple, we leave the world behind and all its distractions and turn our thoughts and our attitude toward things of eternity. We dress in white, symbolic of our worthiness to be there. And there is a feeling of peace and love and oneness with our Savior and our Heavenly Father that is not found anywhere else on earth. Through the Spirit, we see the problems of our lives in an eternal perspective. Adversity doesn't go away, and our problems are not always resolved. We come seeking to know the will of our Heavenly Father, and our hearts are open to receive personal revelation. It's as though we go to the temple empty, and we come away filled with the power of the Spirit, and that Spirit goes home with us. One of my favorite scriptures is found in the dedicatory prayer of the Kirtland Temple that was offered by the prophet Joseph Smith. He said, "And we ask thee, Holy Father, that thy servants may go forth from this house armed with thy power, and that thy name may be upon them, and thy glory be round about them, and thine angels have charge over them." I am grateful for the testimony that has been borne to me on many occasions through the Spirit, that I know the things of which I have spoken today are true. I am grateful for every opportunity that has come my way for the Spirit to testify of truth. I know of the enabling power of the Spirit. I have had assignments for which I felt so inadequate that I could only go to my knees seeking the Lord's help. But through it all, I have felt a closeness to our Heavenly Father. I know that He hears and answers our prayers. I feel His love as I draw upon the blessings of the Savior's atonement in my own life. By His grace, He enables us to do things that we could never do on our own. We can do hard things. Weak things are made strong as we come unto Him in faith. You are on the threshold of a marvelous future. The way has been prepared for you by generations who have gone before you. All the blessings that have been promised by prophets, ancient and modern, are yours. And now the Lord is depending on you to carry out His work. He needs you to be close to the Spirit, not only to strengthen you, but so that you can be a strength to others. There is a peace that comes and a happiness that comes when you are in the way of the Lord. There is a confidence and assurance that overcomes adversity. It is my prayer, my dear brothers and sisters, that you may be blessed with the companionship of the Spirit, to be a guiding influence to you, to teach you, to testify to you, to comfort you, to protect you, as you walk the path that our Heavenly Father has prepared for you. And I ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.